This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we spoke about the death of Abu Talib, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle, and the ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Qasas, and the ayat of Surah Al-Tawbah about that event and about making dua for people who die without iman. This was a very, very difficult year for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because just as he was, while he was still in the grief and dealing with the bereavement of his uncle Abu Talib, 2 months later, another, what we would call a great calamity happened, and that was the death and passing away of our mother Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha warda. This was in the 10th year of revelation, and that is why that year is called Amil Huzn, the year of sorrow, the year of sadness. This was the most tragic time for Rasulullah when he lost the two greatest supporters that he had. But this was also a part of the tarbiyah of Nubuwwat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cutting his messenger away from all sources and connecting him to himself, Jalla Jalaluhu. This is also to increase the dependence of the Muslims on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so their tawakkul would increase. It was at this time that Surah Al-Inshirah was revealed, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك بصرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. My brothers and sisters, I won't recite the or read the translation of the surah. You know which surah this is. This is the surah after Surah Al-Duha, Surah Al-Inshirah or Alam Nashrah. And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises in the surah, and he promises that twice, is that there is ease, ma'al usri yusra, with difficulty there is ease, with difficulty there is ease. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to remember this every time we are faced with any difficulty. This was the year in which also took place one of the greatest events, and greatest not just because of the physical aspect of it, of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam going on an interstellar trip into what today we would call outer space, and far beyond that. It's not something that we can even conceptualize, because it's a multidimensional travel, which we know. When we are talking about space travel, you're not talking about multidimensional travel. You're talking about travel in the same dimension. Rasulullah ﷺ went in a multidimensional travel. What Rasulullah ﷺ did in Isra wal Miraj is something which we can understand conceptually if you've read anything about multidimensional theory, for example. If you read Michio Kaku's book Hyperspace, he doesn't allude to this, because he's not talking about Isra and Miraj, but he talks about the possibility, theoretical possibility, of multidimensional travel. And my immediate thought when I read that was how closely it applies to Isra wal Mi'raj. Rasulullah said about this, I was in the Hatim at night when I received a messenger, a visitor, who opened my chest and he removed my heart and he placed it in a basin of gold filled with faith. He washed my heart and put it back in my chest. Then I was presented with an animal which was smaller than a horse and bigger than a donkey. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu gave the name. He said that Rasulullah called this animal the Buraq. He took a stride, this animal took a stride as far as could see, as far as it could see. One stride. Jibreel salam told me to mount this animal and that he would guide me. He took me to Jerusalem where I tied my mount at the gate of the masjid, which I entered and prayed two rakat. Rasulullah was the imam and the people who prayed behind him were all the anbiya and all the rasuls of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them who had been sent into the world, all of whom of course who had passed away. Then Jibreel salam took me into the heavens. Jibreel salam knocked on the first of the gates. They said, who is it? Jibreel. Who is with you? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was he given this mission? Yes. He is welcome and his arrival is a pleasure. Rasulullah ﷺ continued. He said, I went in and I found therein my father Adam alayhi salam. Jibreel introduced me, I made salam, he returned the salam and said, welcome to my pure son and the pure prophet. Now imagine this meeting. You know, subhanAllah, what kind of feeling would that have given to Rasulullah ﷺ? How would he have felt meeting Adam alayhi salam, meeting his father and our father, the Nabi Adam alayhi salam. Jibreel salam then took Rasulullah salam to the second gate and the same conversation happened. And he said, these are the gates to each of the heavens, each of the dimensions that we are talking about. So at the second, in the second heaven, he said, I met Isa and Yahya. Isa alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam. I exchanged greetings with them. And salam and walaikum salam. The third heaven, he said, I met Yusuf alayhi salam. And he and Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam praised his beauty. He said, he has been given half of the beauty of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in the earth. On the fourth heaven, he met Idris alayhi salam. In the fifth heaven, he met Harun alayhi salam. In the sixth heaven, he met Musa alayhi salam. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved or started to move ahead, Musa alayhi salam started to weep. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, why do you weep? Why are you crying? He said, a young man was given prophethood after me, but more of his people will enter Jannah than mine. And that young man is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the seventh heaven, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Ibrahim alayhi wa sallam. He said, and then I was presented with Baitul Ma'mur. And this is Baitul Ma'mur is mentioned in Surah Tur. Ibrahim alayhi salam was kneeling next to Baitul Ma'mur. And that is the symbolic end of the one who built the Kaaba. This is like the Kaaba on the earth. The Malaika make tawaf of this house. 70,000 Malaika visited every day. And any malak, any angel that goes to Baitul Ma'mur goes only once in its lifetime, never comes back. Imagine how we should need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits us to visit His house in the earth, the Kaaba, any number of times. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the heavens above you are creaking. He said, the heavens above you, it's like a heavy man sits in a chair. The chair creaks. They are creaking and they are justified in that because on every space of four fingers, right? Every space of four fingers, there is an angel in ruku or sujood worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Now think about this, that, you know, we think, may Allah forgive us, there are people who think that when they are worshipping Allah, when they are making ruku or sujood, they think that they are doing Allah a favor. Allah does not need our worship. We do this for ourselves. Then to continue the story, then Rasulullah ﷺ said, Jibreel alayhi salam took me forward until we reached Sidratul Muntaha. Now remember, all of these things are from Al-Ghaib. These are from the unperceivable. So we know what we have, we believe what we have, and we do not ask why and how. So Sidratul Muntaha is known, there is a tree there, it's called the Lot tree. And of course it is not the Lot tree as you can see in the world, it's whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And that is the last boundary. And beyond that is the world of the afterlife, of the Akhira. Rasulullah saw four rivers coming out from Sidratul Muntaha. And these two, he said, one was the Nile, the other one was the Euphrates, and two rivers of Jannah. Now, about the size of these heavens, Rasulullah ﷺ described them. He said the lowest heaven, the first heaven compared to the next one, is like a ring, like a finger ring in a desert. Imagine the ring in a desert. The first heaven compared to the second heaven is like a ring in a desert. The second heaven compared to the third heaven is like a ring in a desert. The third heaven compared to the fourth heaven is like a ring in a desert. The fourth heaven compared to the fifth heaven is like a ring in a desert. The fifth heaven compared to the sixth heaven is like a ring in a desert. The sixth heaven compared to the seventh heaven is like a ring in a desert. The seventh heaven compared to the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like a ring in a desert. And the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers all of this and more. Look at the question of the size of some of these things. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned the four angels which hold the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hamal in the arsh. He said these angels are so massive. These are the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't worship them, we worship Allah. He said that the angels are so massive that if a bird, a fast-flying bird, takes off from the shoulder of the angel, it will fly for 500 years to reach the ear lobe of the angel. This distance is so massive that a bird will take 500 years of flight before it can reach from here to here. Rasulullah ﷺ went beyond this. After Sidratul Muntaha, Jibreel ﷺ stopped there. He said to Rasulullah ﷺ, you have been ordered to go ahead. Rasulullah ﷺ said, are you not going to come with me like you came with me for the whole journey? Jibreel ﷺ said, no, this is where my boundary ends. I do not cross this boundary. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went ahead, and there he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that Allah knows, and he knows, and we do not know. Did he see Allah? They asked Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, did Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam see Allah? She said, I asked him, and he said, nobody can see Allah except from behind a curtain. Now, when Rasulullah ﷺ met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever happened, happened. Allah showed him what he wanted to show him. Allah said to him what he wanted to say to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him to praise him and to speak to him and to say to him what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to say. What we know from this is that this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah ﷺ a gift. Now this is the way of the kings, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ta'ala Allahul Amthal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa malikul haqq, rabbul arshil kareem. He is the true king, the only king, and he is the Rabb and the creator and the sustainer of the magnificent throne of the arshil kareem. It's the way of kings that when somebody comes to meet them, that king gives that person a gift to honor that person and as a remembrance of that visit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a gift. And the gift was, he gave him 50 prayers in every day. Now 24 hours, 50 prayers means every half hour, every 30 minutes, right? Rasulullah was delighted. He was very, very happy. He said, Alhamdulillah, every 30 minutes means what? Means that it is the opportunity to remain in the court, in the magnificence, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24/7. For one who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what can be better than that? What can possibly be better than that? So Rasulullah said, I was delighted, I was very happy, I accepted this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me permission to leave, so I left. He said, as soon as he came to the sixth heaven where Musa alayhi salam was, Musa alayhi salam stopped him. He said, what did Allah give you? Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me 50 salah per day, 50 prayers per day, so I can be with him and my ummah can be with him, because this gift was for the whole ummah. Allah has opened the doors of his throne, of his darbar, of his audience chamber for my people. And my people have been given the opportunity to be in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 50 times every day. Musa alayhi salam said, no, hold on. He said, yes, this is a gift. Yes, you recognize it as a gift. But Musa alayhi salam said, take my word for it. I know your people, because I know people. Your people will see it as a burden. They will not see it as a gift. So go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask him to reduce this number. Now, Rasulullah was shocked. But Musa alayhi salam had this experience. And he was the, within courts, in terms of experience, the senior. So Rasulullah took his advice. He went back into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See how awkward that can feel, how awkward that can be. The king, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Malikul Haq, is giving you a gift and you are taking it back and you are saying, I don't want this, reduce this. I cannot bear this, reduce this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman al-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduced it. Rasulullah came back. Musa alayhi salam said, how much? He said, 45. He said, no, go back. Ask for reduction. Now this went on until 5 prayers were left. Only 5. When he came back again, Musa alayhi salam said, no, still too much. Still too much. What did Musa alayhi salam know about us that we don't know? Think about this. He said, still too much. They will not do 5 prayers a day. They will feel that is too much. Rasulullah said, I am not going back. He said, I feel ashamed. I feel very shy to go back into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've already been back so many times. To go back again and say, reduce this, I will not do it. But this is where the graciousness, the generosity, the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows itself again and again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Rasulullah, let them pray 5 times a day, but I gave them 50, so I will not reduce that reward. So they will pray 5 times a day, but I will give them the reward for 50 times. My brothers and sisters, this is the salah. This is the salah, which we think is so much of a burden. We pray 5 times and Allah gives us the reward of 50 times. This is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah is an honor. Salah is a gift. Salah is not a burden. When will we understand this? Please, my brothers and sisters, please, have mercy on yourself. Do not treat the salah as a burden. And that same salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty never ceases. That same salah, if you pray by jama'ah in the masjid or with your family, with people, anywhere. If you pray, definitely in the masjid, but you know, if you don't have access to the masjid, then you can do the salah elsewhere. The same salah, when you pray it with jama'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 27 times the reward. So you're getting 10 times the reward anyway. When you pray in jama'ah, you get 27 times the reward. Subhanallah. Then Rasulullah, now on this journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him many things. And we have many beautiful ahadith of Rasulullah's journey in Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, where he described all the things that he saw. Allah showed him the beauty and the magnificence and the glories and the luxuries of Jannah, and he also showed him the punishment of the hellfire. And he showed him the people who will be in the Jannah, and he showed him the people who will be in the fire. In some cases, actual people, the actual individuals, he saw them. In other cases, he saw people in the deeds that led them to Jannah or will lead them to Jannah, and the deeds that will lead them to Jahannam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from deeds leading to Jahannam. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after all of this, he returned back home. Now, all this happened in the period of just one night. And that also, not even the whole night, it happened during the night. The actual period, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the chain of the door, you know, when you unlock the door and you leave it, the chain, like a pendulum, it swings. He said the chain was still swinging when I got back. Now, it's very easy to understand, because when you are in multidimensional travel, time has no significance, time has no value, time has no effect. Right? So, you know, you cannot translate that whole journey in terms of earthly time. Time is restricted to the earth. It's one of the four dimensions in our four-dimensional world. We have the three dimensions of space and one dimension of time. This is our four-dimensional world. Rasulullah went out of this into as many dimensions as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him. The seven heavens we just know, but beyond this we don't know. So time has no meaning in that whole context. So when he came back, he said to Umayman. Umayman was she was also his wet nurse, she was also his nurse. She was the servant woman of his mother from before he was born, right? So when he was born, Umayman was the servant woman of his mother, and she was the only person in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ who remained with him from the time he was born to the time he died, because Umayman lived after Rasulullah ﷺ. So she is the only person in his whole life. She was an Abyssinian lady, was a slave, was later on freed, and she was in his life. Everyone else in his life passed away. His children died before him, except for Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha. Both his parents died. His father died before he was born. Mother died when he was about 4 or 5 years old. His grandfather died in his lifetime. His uncle died. Everybody died in his lifetime, except Umayman. And Umayman radiallahu anha was among the first of the Muslims. And she remained in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She knew him. She was the only woman, the only person, the only human being who knew him from the minute he was born. She held him in her hands when he was born as a newborn baby, and she saw him when he passed away. So she was very dear to him. He loved her very much. He called her Ummi, he called her my mother. So he said to her, after this journey, he said to her, I went to Jerusalem and came back in the same night. And she said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I believe you, but don't tell anyone about that. The people will not believe you. Rasulullah said, I have no discretion in this matter. He said, I have to tell them, because my responsibility is to convey, and so I will tell them whether they believe it or not. So he started to tell some people about his journey, that he had been to Jerusalem and then in the heavens and back. This news reached Abu Jahl. So he came running, and he said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anything new? What's new? What's up? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, He said, this is what happened to me. I was taken to Jerusalem and then I was taken into the heavens and so on, and I came back. Abu Jahl said, yeah, Muhammad. Now tell me, if sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if I call the people now here, will you tell them the same story? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Now Abu Jahl was delighted. Abu Jahl thought to himself, well, here is this person, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has destroyed himself by his own tongue, right? His credibility will be destroyed just now by himself. I have to do nothing. So he was delighted with the story. He called all the people. They came running, and all the Quraysh and the others, they gathered them, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told this story. He said, I've been to Jerusalem and back last night, and this happened. The people were, they started clapping and they were falling all over laughing, and they mocked him and so on, including there were some Muslims in that group. They didn't mock and clap and so on, but their faith was shaken, terribly shaken. Now some of the seasoned travelers, they asked him all kinds of questions. Who went to Jerusalem? Oh, really? What about this? What about that? Because these were people who had traveled, and Jerusalem was on their route, and they used to go up and down. So they kept on, you know, they asked him this question, that question, that question. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was getting hassled by all these questions. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me the Masjid of Jerusalem before my eyes. Right? And he said, I described that Masjid brick by brick. And they said, he described it accurately. On his way back from Jerusalem, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he passed by a caravan of people from Makkah which had lost one of its camels. So he called out to them and told them where the camel was. Now remember, he's flying, so he has this perspective from high. So he said, I called out to them and I told them where the camel was. So they could not see him because he was in a different dimension, but they heard his voice. Rasulullah said, I even descended and I drank some of their water. So he told them these details. He told the Quraysh about the drinking of the water, and he told them about the lost camel. He told them about which camel in that caravan was carrying the water. Then the Quraysh, the caravan had not arrived yet, because Rasulullah's speed in this whole thing was, you know, not something we can conceptualize. But the caravan was moving at its own speed. The Quraysh immediately sent out a rider to the caravan, which had not arrived. And they confirmed all these details. They said, yes, this is what happened. But despite that, all of this was not enough for the people to believe. And as I mentioned to you, some of the weak Muslims, they actually apostated. Right? They actually apostated when they heard the story as a result of this event, because it was so difficult for them to believe it. Now, we come to a very important part of this whole thing, and that is, people went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was not part of this whole gathering. He didn't know what was happening. He was in his house. Some people went running to him, and they said, "Do you know what your friend is saying?" And by friend, it meant who is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But this was this was known to everybody. So they said, "Do you know what your friend is saying?" So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, "Yes, tell me, what is he saying?" They said, this is what he's saying. He is saying that he went on a journey from Makkah to Jerusalem and then into the heavens and back and so on and so on. What do you say? The answer of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the thing that gave him this title of as-Siddiq. And also his answer is a classic in the science of authentication of hadith. It became a principle in the way a hadith are authenticated. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said to them, if he said it, I believe. Now see this answer. He's not saying I believe. Right? He's not saying that. They said, oh, he's saying this. Abu Bakr Siddiq is not saying I believe. No, because he does not know whether the person communicating this information is speaking the truth or lying. Because the people who are communicating this information to Abu Bakr Siddiq are not the friends of Rasulullah. They are his enemies. So it is entirely likely that he never said any such thing. These people invented it and now they have, you know, some new fake news. But what if Rasulullah said it? Because it is by itself, it is very fantastical information. It is very, within quotes, unbelievable. It is very illogical. The question immediately comes, how can a human being fly from point A to point B? For example, if the same people, if they had challenged Rasulullah and said, okay, you're standing here now, fly from here to here, 10 feet away, he would not be able to do that. He would not have done it. Yet he's saying, I went from this point, almost 1,000 miles journey, and then I went into the heavens and I came back. It is something which is apparently illogical. The reason I'm saying that is many times today, when we hear certain hadiths, we say, oh, but you know, how could it have happened? May Allah protect us from this. This is kufr. To say this is to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as khudrat, that Allah can make anything He wants to happen. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's answer was, if He said it, I believe. Meaning that I will authenticate any report coming from and coming about Rasulullah to the extent of, did He say this? And if the answer is yes, He said it, then I will believe it whether or not I understand it, whether or not, within quotes, it makes sense, whether or not it appears to be logical to me, and so forth. Later on, somebody asked Him, how can you believe this? How can you believe this? How is it possible? He said, we have believed things which are apparently, within quotes, even more impossible. He said, for example, we believe in Allah. Have you seen Allah? He said, we believe in the Day of Judgment. Have you seen the Day of Judgment? We believe in the Jannah and the Nar. Have you seen the Jannah and have you seen the fire? So he said, what is so difficult to believe? That when you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator and the sustainer and the maintainer and the protector of the entire universe, that if He wants, that He has the power to take one human being from point A to point B and bring him back, what's so difficult? What is so difficult? And that's why in Islam there is no blind faith. There is faith with evidence. What is the evidence? The evidence is the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we believe that evidence, then we believe anything to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمُ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ